All right, today we're again in Proverbs. Remember last week we noted that there's a very special word throughout the book of Proverbs for wisdom, and it is the Hebrew word chokmah. And so let's simply put up on the overhead, wisdom equals H-O-K-M-A-H. And begin by noting that when we say wisdom in the English language, we think something basically intellectual. However, the word chokmah that is translated by our English word wisdom is a word, remember, that is used in three basic different ways. They're all the same. And the common thread, whenever we say the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom, always think skill. And therefore, in all of the use of the word chokmah, it is looking at skill. And it's coming off the observation that it is possible to handle your money in a skillful way. Wisdom is the word for it. It is possible to handle your family in a skillful way. Wisdom is the word for it. And therefore, throughout the Old Testament, you have a usage that encompasses three things. Number one, and we'll not give the passages because we did this last week. One is something who is, or someone who is skillful in a technical sense. We don't think of that in English, do we? If a person is an expert mechanic, we don't say he has lots of wisdom. We don't use the word that way. They did, and that's the usage we want to attach to. And we noted the fact that a person who is a good sailor had chokmah. A person who was an artisan, a seamstress, and we also went to someone who is a goldsmith, has this ability. So someone, think of a jeweler who is able to fashion a ring, put the setting in it. He is able to create something beautiful. He has wisdom in the sense of the book of Proverbs. Then you also have that word used for someone who is skillful in management. You have places where this word chokmah is used for a king who manages, who rules skillfully and who rules well. It's also used in the Old Testament for the head of a tribe that manages the tribe and does it in an efficient way. It's used for Joseph down in Egypt when he was placed in the position of management as an administrator. He had chokmah. Then finally, and the one that we'll put a star beside because it is the one that is predominant, as you well know, in the book of Proverbs, is that there are not only people who are skillful at making metal objects, that are doing physical tasks like management, but there are people who really have hold of their life and they're skillful in living. And it is number three that is the primary emphasis in the book of Proverbs. Now, the next points I want to make, I believe, are probably the most important ones that we could possibly make in the entire book, is what are the features of this wisdom in the book of Proverbs, because there are five of them, and I would be perfectly willing to say that we've been looking at Proverbs for almost 6 months now, and incidentally, as we said last week, for the last 8 weeks, every Sunday, I've almost said, this is our concluding lesson in Proverbs. And hesitated to do so only because you found something else major that you need to cover. So let me just say that Proverbs will probably end abruptly. And when it comes to an abrupt end, that just means this week I had dug as far as I felt I could and could not find any new real concepts in it. But we're not quite there yet, but we're coming very close to it, about 99.99% of the way. But at any rate, even though we're down to the end, I think I would be willing to take all 6 months and cash it in and forget it in the interest of saying what I want to say about the features of chokmah right here, or the features of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, because it has five things to it. Number one. When we talk about skill for living and the information that helps us in order to do it, we must remember several things. Number one, this perfect wisdom, perfect chokmah, is resident only in God. Man does not possess it. Perfect wisdom is resident only in God. I'll put these things out in a listed manner, 5 points, and then we'll give you an inspired diagram. For that, again, let's associate a passage with it, because I'm not just trying to teach now, I'm trying to give you something for your memory. And for that, keeping in the wisdom literature, Job 28, verses 12 through 15, verse 20 and verse 23. And again, as I said, I'm not just trying to teach these points. I'm trying to give these for the sake of memory. Job 28, 12 through 15. You say, well, this is not within Proverbs. Well, this is within the wisdom literature, which is Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Job 28, 12 through 15. Is raising the question of where is wisdom and where can we get it? Verse 12 says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And think of wisdom now, just not as intellectual, but as knowing the facts and having the ability to live life well and live it with quality. Where then can ability to live life with quality be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. And he's simply saying, skill for living in the proper way does not reside with man. Verse 14, the deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. What he's doing is exhausting all of his resources for wisdom, and you cannot find it. Verse 15, pure gold cannot be given exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. And this continues down through 16, which says it cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire, gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is about that of pearls. And what he is doing, he's going down the list of all of the valuable things in life and simply saying there is nothing material which you can turn in and get wisdom in exchange for it. Verse 19, the topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor it can be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. And answer, verse 23, God understands its way and he knows its place. Extremely important. Perfect wisdom is resident only in God. Now that can be good news, or that can be bad news. If God is not talking, then that's bad news, because it means it's resident in Him, and I will never get it, because He is silent. However, if God is talking, and if He is revealing His wisdom, that is good news. And that is our second very important point about wisdom. And that is this. Perfect wisdom is revealed in God's written word. Perfect wisdom is revealed in the written word. God has written down for us what real wisdom is. And so our two key words for memory is, they're both alliterated. Perfect wisdom is resident only with God. Number two, perfect wisdom is revealed in the written word of God. And for that, let's get a key passage, which is Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2:6 reads, for the Lord gives wisdom. And that moves us from the fact that it is resident only with God to the fact that it is revealed. God is in the business of giving it. For the Lord gives wisdom. And then notice this is associated with His word. For His mouth, from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. So notice our second point then, it is revealed in the written Word of God. Now, coming from these two points, you have a third point that flows from this, is in number one, it's resident only in God, and that's good news only if He is speaking, which He is. Point two, it is revealed. Now, there's still a hang-up. It can be resident in God, God can reveal it in His Word, but what if there are no readers of God's Word? And that is our third point. And that is perfect wisdom requires great effort. Perfect wisdom requires great effort. To extract it. It's there, but it has to be extracted, and that takes great effort. Okay, since we're teaching this morning, not just for information, but for memory, have you got the three words? We have alliterated them, and that is accidental, incidentally. I just now observed that that had happened, so it's not intentional. I did not sit in the study and play little tricks of how can we alliterate this with three R's, but as the Holy Spirit, it is resident in God, it is revealed in the Word, and it requires great effort to extract it. Go to our key passage for that, sticking with Proverbs 2, 1 through 4. The emphasis is if we don't have skill for living, if we don't know how to do it, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We have not dug. We have not paid the price. Chapter 2, my son, and again, notice in these first four verses, all of the ifs, all conditional. If you will receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to discipline. Notice this is all spelling, getting a hold of yourself. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Notice the effort that is spelled out in these verses, and the analogy to keep in mind is getting wisdom is like mining, like digging in a mine. The digging for treasure and the mining, have you ever seen the efforts that are gone through at an archaeological dig? Everything is measured out in a grid. And it is literally going through dirt with a toothbrush, culling out hours after hours. I would not have the patience for archaeology. I don't have the patience to fish. If I go fishing and put a worm on a hook and start to put the hook in the water and the fish jumps on it, then I'll stay. If there's any waiting involved, that's not for me. I'm too bored. I've been here 10 minutes. No fish has bit, taken the line, so I'm done. And God is simply saying that is not the kind of thing that will give you wisdom. You have to dig for it very, very carefully. And that means you go through many, many, many hours of studying and looking and thinking, and you come up with what? Nothing. Until you get to the very, very prized thing that is enormously valuable. And I would probably say that throughout the week, in what you're getting this morning, probably 75% of the digging I do turns up basically nothing. The material that is, it doesn't really get to the heart of it. And this is the price that has to be paid. It is very much like mining. There's a great deal of effort, but when you find something, it is extremely valuable. And therefore, that means to get down to point number three, we've really got to be sold on the value of wisdom. We've really got to want it. We've really got to say it is very, very important. May I say, however, if you've not had the experience, and I can tell you, almost the time and the place, and certainly the passage, that turned me on to the study of God's Word. I was assigned, and it didn't happen until graduate school, when I was assigned to do any passage that you want, exegete it out of the Greek New Testament, and write a paper on it. And I picked 1 Peter chapter 1. And that I remember going through it very well when I came to a particular word, dokimos, in the text. I did a study on it, and for the first time I found something. And I knew it was true, I got hold of it, and it's just like having your first experience of a discovery at something that you didn't know you could do, that you didn't know you could find, and it's a thrilling and exciting thing, and you were left turned on for life. And if you have not had the experience of digging into God's Word, of putting forth the effort, maybe you've been passive toward the Word of God, and you've listened, and you've got it a little ways in, but you've never had the fantastic joy of really digging out something and saying, boy, I know that's true, and having it really turn you on emotionally. And we don't emphasize emotion, but I want to emphasize it now. Really get you excited. Then you've got a lot ahead of you as far as the study of the Word of God is concerned. And if you can imagine digging and digging and digging and digging and coming up with silver for the first time, you know the excitement that's involved in here. And this is what is involved in wisdom. God makes it, so we must put forth great effort in order to find it. All right, number four, perfect wisdom has another requirement. I suppose we could have put number three and four really under its requirements, but perfect wisdom has another requirement. Perfect wisdom requires submission. Effort and submission. The effort says I'll work. The submission says when I get it, I'll submit to it. For that, look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10. This is simply saying God is telling us that He will not allow us to consider the great facets of skill for living for consideration. We must dig them out for obedience. The idea is I'll dig for it, and when I get there, I'll practice it. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord, and as you well know, this has the idea of submission in it to His authority. The fear of the Lord, a submission to His authority, is the beginning of Chokmah. And this is beginning not in the sense, as we said last week, of the starting point, but in the sense of a prerequisite. I would have no hesitation to take the Hebrew word here for beginning and translate it prerequisite. The fear of the Lord is the prerequisite for wisdom. You cannot have skill for living without a prerequisite mental attitude. And that attitude is the attitude of submission. And now number five. And number five is the icing on the cake. It's the reward of all of this. And that is perfect wisdom reveals itself. Do I have all R's? I believe I do. Reveals itself in two things. It reveals itself in specific attitudes. And in specific patterns of conduct. Specific attitudes and specific patterns of conduct. In other words, the person that has it, it is obvious. By specific attitudes, I mean that when we have skill for living, when we adopt God's attitudes about it, in our attitudes there are sets of values, there are norms, there are standards. There are certain things that we appreciate. There are evaluations of situations that reveal that we have skill for living. And not only is it true in terms of attitude, but there is certain conduct, a certain way that a person who has skill for living is going to act, is going to conduct himself, is going to carry on his affairs. These are all pivotal, and as I said, I'd be willing, if I had to say we've been here 20 minutes, you've got 20 minutes to distill the essence of Proverbs. This would be the distillation that I would come up with over the 6 months. Now, having listed those, let's put them in the form of something graphic that may help us to understand this. First of all, let's go up to the upper left-hand corner of the screen and put the source of wisdom, which is God. Wisdom is resident up here in God. However, God has revealed that wisdom, and so let's make an arrow from his character up here or his person to the Word of God and take this and box it all in. God has revealed His Word in the Bible. Okay, this is all beautiful. The resource is there. It's available to us, and it resides here in the written Word of God. Over here is the believer. On the part of the believer, God says, I require two things. Number one, you are going to have to expend toward the Word of God effort. You cannot, by osmosis, absorb the Word. You are going to have the put forth the effort to get it. And that means you listen to the Word as it is taught. It means after you listen, you think about what was said. It means you review what was said. It means you take what was said and you look at your life and saying, how does it apply? How does it work in life? This is enormous mental effort. I really believe it takes more effort to receive the Word of God than it does to teach it. And I fully believe that if you're to fully apply the Word of God, you will have to put forth more effort in getting that Word than I do in teaching that Word. It is great effort because there are all kinds of barriers many times in the way. Sometimes you hear the Word of God and there's the emotional barrier. I don't want to see this area of life changed. And therefore we turn it off and the emotional barrier is erected. Sometimes we receive the Word of God and we don't really see where it applies, and it takes effort to filter through your business life, your family life, your social life, and see where this all applies. Great effort is expended. And may I say, by the way, lest there be a misunderstanding, there is no way that the Word of God will translate into skill for living by sitting here and listening. No way. Can't do it. It's not enough. You've got to do something outside of class in terms of thinking it over, reviewing it, applying it, and rehearing it, and so forth in order to get it into life. Also, resident here, Proverbs 9:10, must be an attitude. It's when I hear it, I believe it, or the attitude of submission. The fear of the Lord, or respect for His authority, is the prerequisite for wisdom. Shall we say the prerequisites are sweat and submission? Two S's, sweat and submission. Then, when that is done, coming out of that, we have skill for living. And it will be showing up in attitude, and it will show up in conduct. In other words, it will be tangible. Or, to use our word, this is all the path to Hokmah. Not an easy path. It's a difficult path. It's a long one. It's a hard one. But notice within this, we've got the 5 points that we have laid out this morning. The source of it, which is God, resident only in Him. The revelation of it in the written Word of God. The effort put forth on our part. The submission on our part. And the skill and the attitude that come out of it, which shows up in patterns of living and ways of thinking. This is extremely important in our understanding of what real wisdom is. Now, today we want to dwell on this hour and next in the area of more things about it, and they are going to be focusing now on the requirements that are here for it. And remember, we have two requirements for wisdom. Looking at requirements now. And in terms of requirements, we must be teachable. We must be teachable. Now, when we talk about being teachable in the sense of God's Word, we need to make some distinctions. First of all, if I were taking a class at a university, I would want to be teachable. And part of my teachableness would be caution. I would not buy everything that I heard. I would erect a barrier. And I would say, I want to examine what you're telling me. I want to verify it. I want to see if it's factual. And therefore, I listen very carefully. I hear what you're saying. but I've got a verification process going on. And anything you listen to, you always want to learn to verify. Now, how is learning God's Word a little bit different? Are we going to sit down and say, all right, Lord, this is your Word, and I will listen to you, but by George, I'm not going to buy everything you say without verifying it. Is that the way we approach God? We've got a little difference here because as believers, we accept this to be the inspired Word of God. And as such, even though we're careful at verifying, are we teaching what it really says, at the same time, is there a difference between listening to this and listening to a lecture on politics? And I say there's a great deal of difference because you don't have to submit to the politician to be taught by him. You do have to submit to this author. And therefore, we come with a prerequisite condition, which is what this word says is true. Or we might put it this way. We do not come saying, I will decide whether this is true. We come with this kind of verification attitude. I want to be sure that what you say it says is what it really says. For example, in that kind of verification, that's why I will start, depending on whether it's Old or New Testament, with a grammatical diagram every week of the passage we're going to do. I want to see and verify, and I will start with a line, with a over here. So the subject is going to be on this side. So the verb is going to be over here, or the predicate, rather, if it's not a verb, is over here. And I'll make this as the direct object. I want to know the adverbs that come off of here that modify the verb. I want to know clauses and so forth and get it all out. Then you will take the subject word and you'll trace it through and say, how's it used in God's Word? How's it used in all of the Old Testament? How's it used in Proverbs? How's it used here? And you'll do all of these things not because I question that this is true, but I do question, am I reading it correctly? And that verification process is very, very important. And it's the way you ought to listen. You ought to insist that if I have said, wisdom requires submission, you ought to put up a flag and say, I hear what you're saying. I do not believe it yet because you haven't verified it from the text. And then we ought to go to the text and you say, all right, I see that what it says there is valid. I buy the point and I submit to it and I accept it and believe it. So we must be teachable. Teachable does not mean gullible. It simply means I'm ready for the facts. I'm going to verify, I'm going to check, and I'm going to be listening for all of this. And remember we had that in Proverbs chapter 15. Let's go to it because we did it lightly last week. Think of wisdom as a school. You're going to the University of Hokmah, hopefully. And the University of Hokmah has a motto. Picture yourself as approaching the campus, and over the entryway to the main building is a motto. Let me read the verse, and then I'll summarize it. Verse 31. This is all about learning wisdom. It begins in talking about some of its prerequisites, and it concludes in verse 32 with what it really is. 33, rather. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof, see it? Teachability. Who will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. He who listens to reproof, just put a little mental note up there, the rest of our study today will be on reproof. What is it? Who gets it? How do we respond to it? It's a subject study in the book of Proverbs. He who listens to reproof. A question. Do you like reproof? Honestly. No, you don't. I don't like reproof. I do not like to be rebuked. Proverbs is going to say we're going to have to learn to fall in love with it if we're going to graduate with a BA in Hokmah. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for, and notice we're at the climactic point of these three verses, Hokmah, wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So notice the school motto basically is this. Wisdom, and I'm going to use a W from here on out to save writing, wisdom rewards the effort it requires. Wisdom rewards the effort it requires. And as we said last week, there are many things in life that require effort, but they don't really reward it adequately. I mentioned in using that last Sunday, and I illustrated by the fact in the front yard we've got a walnut tree, and it produces very well. And I have tried in time past to gather the walnuts, stain your hands for eternity in shelling those things, and then drive the car over them in order to break them open. But the product is very good. And I said, to me, the effort is not worth, the walnut does not reward the effort that it calls forth from me. Bob Grimes came in Wednesday night with a nice little jar of those shell walnuts, and they were very much worth it to me. They were worth his effort in order to have the walnuts. And what he's going to say is this, look, it is true that wisdom requires enormous effort. You really have to work, and you really have to have the right attitude. But I'll guarantee you, when you get it, you will say the reward is well worth all of the digging and all of the submission to the discipline that was necessary when it comes out of it. Now, that does require a bit of faith, because we may look sometimes at reproof and say, I'm not really sure everything that I'm going through is going to be worth it. And really, that depends on how now-oriented we are. If we're now-oriented, we've got to have the quick high, then it probably is not worth the effort, because it doesn't give that. However, we ought to remember that we are not creatures of time. God has created us for eternity. And if we can get that perspective, is that there is eternal value that is involved, and life in time is only a speck compared to eternity. And if we can get oriented in that direction, then we'll see the enormous value of it. And I hope by the time we finish our study today, being able to say, I'm willing to accept the rebuke that is involved in gaining wisdom, which will be our subject study today. So the motto of the school, it will reward all of the effort that it requires. Second, and here's coming down to our subject, is the school has a curriculum. And the curriculum involves what is stated in verse 31. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof. And our study today is going to be the course Reproof, as we labeled it last week, 101. Got to take it. No way around it. If we don't take it, we will not get to verse 33, which promises wisdom. And therefore, we'll put up a caption for our next study, our next hour, which will be, very simply, reproof in Proverbs. Reproof in Proverbs. And that is the subject of our next hour study in the book of Proverbs. What is reproof directed toward the believer? Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we will see the enormous value of having skill for living, the kind of life that praises the one who created us and our Savior, the kind of attitudes that bring glory to yourself, the kinds of conduct that bring glory to yourself. May we achieve these and recognize that we must now roll up our sleeves and we must work in an attitude of submission to the God of all wisdom, in whom truth and wisdom is resident. And we ask that as we study in our next hour concerning reproof, that we will accept it and learn what you have to say about it in Christ's name.